throughout this Lenten season on our midweek services, we're going to celebrate a theme of the penitential psalms, a number of psalms that lead us into penance, into a penitent attitude, a penitent faith. And tonight our theme then is from the psalm that we read together a few moments ago, Psalm 51. But I want to ask you something. You know, stories from the Bible, especially from the Old Testament, there's many of them that just simply fall from our memory. They're seemingly uneventful or just plain. They don't apply to us. Therefore, we simply forget about them. Like the story of David and Bathsheba. Might you remember that story? It's in 2 Samuel. David saw this really good-looking woman walking below him, and he wanted her. He found out that one of his greatest warriors, one of his best soldiers, one who was exemplary in his devotion to his king and his country, just happened to be married to this beautiful woman that he was watching down here. This woman, Bathsheba. And the king, feeling all royal and cocky as he was, he felt he was deserving of anything in his kingdom. He wanted Bathsheba. He then concocted this rather elaborate scheme to have Uriah, her husband, this warrior, he made up this plan and had him put on the front line of a battle where for sure and for certain he was going to die, and he did. So he died in battle, and well, this whole elaborate plan, it was more like committing murder. So following the loss of her husband, Bathsheba, she was allowed to mourn the loss of her dear departed husband. David was very nice about that. But then he took her as his own wife. You know, that was a nice thing to do, wasn't it? They even had a baby boy. So one would even think, even in this day and age of ours today, one would assume that, well, they just plain lived happily ever after. Not so. God was displeased. God was angry. God had been disobeyed again. David had been given everything from God. All that he had was given him from God alone. Earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, David worshiped God and praised him for all that he'd done for the young king. You and I, we're no different than King David. God has blessed each of us with many, many wonderful things needed both in this life and the next. God has granted them to us. And we do gather here in this place, in this sanctuary, to worship God and praise him and thank him for all that he's done for us, especially the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But do we live the faith, the life of faith, and obedience to God's commands as we should? Here on Ash Wednesday, the church announces all over the world to sinners like you and I that which we already know. Many, many churches, thousands of them, all Christian churches across this entire globe, will pronounce this evening or throughout the day today that which we already know. We're from dust, and to dust we're going to return. That means we're going to die. Each one of us will, in fact, die. Sad but true. There's no beating around the bush about it. There can be no greater fact in life that we will die. And that is the judgment of God. That we should, because of our sin, receive the condemnation we so rightly deserve. Guilty. King David, as the psalmist in the Psalm 51 that we read tonight, he pleads with God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And that's our prayer tonight. That the absolution that we've already received, declared from God our Heavenly Father, enables and restores us to our heavenly and complete joy. Verse 8 of the psalm says, "Let me hear joy and gladness, Lord. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Great. But hold on just a minute. We don't get off that easy. Listen, will you, to the story that the prophet Nathan shares with this King David. This after Nathan was sent by God to David to admonish him for killing Uriah. He says the story to him. He says, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now, if you're of the mind that wasn't that nice, the rich man was able to prepare a nice meal for some traveler coming to his house. If you think that there's nothing wrong with that, that stealing, displaying arrogance toward a command of God, well, you're living under some cheap grace, my friend. If you're sitting there believing that the rich man did nothing wrong, then your heart has become very hard. I mean, what a schmuck. What a lousy thing to do, huh? Take that poor man's most wonderful possession, a cute, loving little lamb that had become part of their family almost, and squander it, killing it for some cheap meal as he tries to impress some odd visitor to his house. It's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Come on. And David didn't get away with it. Oh, he tried to throw up some sort of angry protest about hearing about some rich guy that might have done something wrong. He tried to put up some false front that he thought that a man who'd do such a thing would deserve to die. But the prophet Nathan said to him, you know what he said? He says, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." So you, my dear Christian friends, you and I have already confessed our sins under God our Father at the beginning of this service. We've already received his absolution, the forgiveness of our sins. We say on many a Sunday the words the psalmist spoke in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." We continue exercising that which the second commandment calls us to do. We keep calling upon the name of the Lord in every trouble, pray, praise, and giving thanks. And we do that. We do that fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, is bringing forth a new creation in me and in you. But it is also God himself who says to you this evening that you are that man who is so deceitful and conniving. Just like the story the prophet Nathan shared with David, so too God wants you to experience guilt. The Word of God has other stories in it where one can come away feeling guilty. Take, for instance, the story of the Passion of our Lord. In that story, we should come out feeling as though it was I who caused my dear Lord to die a death that I deserved. He did nothing wrong. I was the one that did it all wrong. Jesus is the one with all the compassion. I have none. I have no compassion outside of what God has granted me through my Lord Jesus Christ. Guilt. Guilt can, for many of us, be those feelings we experience when we've done something wrong and we know it. Guilt is that feeling of remorse we want to feel when we've betrayed our gracious and loving God in one of his commandments. Here on Ash Wednesday, we ought to feel guilty for our sins. Perhaps we should experience more than mere guilty feelings for our sins. Matter of fact, the guilty which we are guilty is like that which of a judge sitting up on a bench in a court of law, and he hammers his gavel at us and he screams, "Guilty is charged." But there's no amount of bail, there's no amount of imprisonment that could pay for our guilt. There's no dribble that can come from our mouths that we could offer to God as some sort of a sacrifice for the sins that we've committed. Besides, God doesn't want our sacrifices. He doesn't need them. David says it all in our psalm tonight. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And now we begin the season of Lent. Know that God has loved you so much that he sent his only son to you. He sent his son to die for you, so that all who believe in him will be saved. God's dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has given his body and shed his blood to pay the price and the sacrifice required by God to atone for our sin. Our sins. And having been found pure and holy in the sight of God himself, we are then to share with our neighbor that pure, holy, innocent Lamb of God. You see, it's our neighbor who's the one that's in need of our sacrifice to free them from the burden of self-justification, which you and I are so liberated from this evening. You and I, we've been forgiven. We've been freed from the consequences of our sins for the sake of the world. That the name above all names can be heard, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, for the salvation of all mankind. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus. Amen.